Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, to the church at Rome. Letter to the Romans, chapter 8. And we are looking at these words of scripture together this afternoon in connection with what Jesus has taught us to pray in what we call the second request or the second petition, Your kingdom come. Or thy kingdom come. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 18. This is the word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God. I'd urge you to keep your Bibles open to this portion of Scripture and turn with me as well, if you're able, to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48. This is our confession of what we believe sums up what we hear in the Bible, and the focus of this particular Lord's Day is on what is taught by us, or to us, by the Lord Jesus, when he teaches us the second petition, Your kingdom come. in the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 48 in the Forms and Prayers book, page 255, in your Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 895. What does the second petition mean? Rule us by your word and spirit. Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this, do all this, until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. So far from our church's confession, may the Lord add his blessing as we consider his word together once again this afternoon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, things are not right. Things are not good. Things are not at all as they ought to be. Things are not the way they should be. Now, I suppose that words to that effect have always been appropriate, living as we do in this present time, in this present age. But perhaps they take on a new significance, a new urgency for us, given this present moment, the time in which we find ourselves even now. Maybe there's a new urgency for us to be crying out to God for his help, for his mercy, for an understanding of where things are headed and what we may look forward to and what we may be confident of. Indeed, we want to say, Lord, come. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord Jesus, fulfill your promises. Make all things new. Come and bring us home to yourself. Come and establish your kingdom in all of its glory. God, our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. We look around and we see that there is brokenness. And we look around, we see that there is much to be concerned about. This present distress is so much in our faces. The pall that has come over the whole earth has us, as well as everyone else, focusing on our own frailty, our own mortality, our own smallness, the futility of life apart from the knowledge of God. And Lord, we pray that you would help us. We pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Make things to be well. Bring your purposes to a glorious fulfillment as you've promised. And then we look around and we acknowledge and we confess, this is not it. We have not yet arrived. There is still so much brokenness. There is still so much futility, so much frustration. There is anxiety. There is fear. There is much concern. There's death and decay. Yes, we confess together. We understand from the Word of God. God has established his kingdom over against the brokenness of creation that we see and experience all around about us. God has asserted his authority, and God has set his king on his holy hill in Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ has finished his perfect work. He has accomplished salvation for sinners. He has been raised from the dead. He has ascended to heaven. He sits at God's right hand. He is King of kings and Lord of lords to the glory of God the Father. He rules over everything for the well-being of the church. And yet, in this present distress, we are not experiencing the fullness of the promised glory, the promised hope is ours when the kingdom of our God comes in all of its fullness, in all of its beauty, in all of its goodness. And so that's why we pray. I trust that even our reflection over these past brief few weeks, in terms of what we see and experience all around us, and of the cries we are beginning to experience all around us, are feeling a new urgency with regard to our need for prayer and with regard to our need for this prayer, God our Father, your kingdom come. And maybe we long with a new urgency for the coming of that day when all things will be made new. And I trust that is the case. And so we minister the Word of God this afternoon, reflecting on that little petition the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us to pray, your kingdom come. It is an urgent plea, with groanings we could say, it's an urgent plea for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness. Your kingdom come, Lord, we pray, until you are all in all. Until every knee bows, until every tongue confesses you are King of kings and Lord of lords, Lord Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. And we pray that that blessing would be experienced by many, many, many more. So there are three things we're going to consider together this afternoon. There are these. First, there is the groaning we express in prayer. Secondly, there is the grace we experience through prayer. And finally, the glory we can expect through prayer because of God's faithfulness and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is for us in Christ, who can be against us? There is our encouragement, and that's the blessing we want to focus upon. Romans 8 is a familiar passage, very comforting, very rich, very deep. We want to focus on this passage in light of our call to prayer. We want to see the intimate connection here between our deep need and the blessing that not only are we encouraged to pray, but we're shown here also in just what we've read together just now, that the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us in sighs and groans too deep for words. And that the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted to the right hand of the Father where He also makes intercession for us. So there's a lot about prayer here. And much for us to be encouraged about with regard to our own prayers. Notice how the passage where we began reading at verse 18 begins. I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He speaks very frankly, very honestly about suffering. Suffering is what we experience. Suffering is what is happening all around us in the world, and everyone's eyes are on the statistics. Everyone's eyes are watching the television screen or the computer monitors to see what's happening now. The sufferings of this present time. But notice there is a contrast being expressed between the sufferings of the present time and the glory which shall be revealed in us. They cannot be actually compared. That's what Paul is saying. Not worthy to be compared. We can't even begin to imagine the glorious hope that has been set before us. And the struggle of this present time makes us mindful of our deep need for that hope and ought to encourage us in the blessing we have in that glorious hope. In other places, the Apostle Paul says similar things. thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and following, where he speaks of a light and momentary affliction working for us an eternal weight of glory. And what we see in terms of how we live in this present time is that suffering and glory, though they are clearly separate from each other and distinguishable from each other, one is experienced in the light of the other. And in this present time, we experience suffering. That's a reality. Now, there is something that's being expressed here. The present time, we would say, refers to everything from the day that Adam and Eve fell into sin up until now, and up until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the clouds and His kingdom is fully come. That's on the one hand, this present time, and there is the age to come, the time to come, the glory that awaits us. The present time is a time of suffering, a time of brokenness, a time of frustration, a time of much difficulty. And maybe we have neglected to appreciate that. And maybe our eyes are being opened to that in ways that we hadn't expected. But that's the reality. This present time, the now time, the time that is now, it's a time of suffering. And we need to appreciate what is being said here. I know that, and I just set that before you now. In the passage, there is an intertwining of suffering and glory. There's an intertwining of being honest about the difficulties and being encouraged in the hope. And I want to wait for the most part to the second point before we dig out the hope. So don't be discouraged when our focus here in our first point this afternoon is on the suffering of this present time. We see at verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. So we look at the creation, we look at the world around us, and we see that there is futility. We see there is frustration. We see that this speaks to us of a purposelessness. It's the same kind of word that's used in the Old Testament Greek translation in Ecclesiastes, where we hear again and again, vanity of vanity, or meaninglessness, meaninglessness. And that's the reality that people are experiencing. That's the reality of life lived under the sun, here on God's green earth, here on this planet, without reference to God, without an understanding of who we are before God and in fellowship with God. That is a life of futility, a life of frustration before Him. And we're seeing that with an urgency that perhaps we haven't seen before. Creation itself is going to be, verse 21, be delivered from the bondage of corruption or bondage to decay. And you recognize as we look around, there is a reality about life, that there is the life that comes to be, there is growth, and then there is disease, and there is decay, and there is death, and decomposition, bondage to decay. That's how things are in this present time. That's the very thing that we are concerned about. That's the thing that has gained our attention, given we give rapt attention to these particular things. And then it says at verse 22, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. We also acknowledge that this futility that all of God's creation is subjected to is not something that you could say the creation has asked for, but it's a reality that God has allowed to be put into this world by His judgment because of the reality of the fall into sin. when Adam and Eve rebelled that day, God said things would be different. There'd be pain and travail in childbirth. And there would be difficulty in your labors. It would be by the sweat of your brow with thorns and thistles. This is the brokenness. This is the futility that we experience all around us. And this is why creation groans. Now, as I said, throughout these words, there is always a note of hope. And even the groaning of creation, it's described at verse 22 as groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And no women among us need me to be saying anything about birth pangs. But you know of the groaning and the difficulty that it brings, but you also know that it brings blessing, most often by God's grace. And so the groaning of creation with labors and birth pangs also speaks to us of the fact that this present time is giving rise to the age that is to come. And with regard to our prayer that your kingdom should come, there is the already and there is the not yet. And we know that one is going to give rise to the other. And we know that these are the glorious purposes of God. And yet today we groan. We groan under the weight of the burden of the sorrow of death and disease, bondage to corruption. And then we go on at verse 23, and we say, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Even we who are Christians, we who have come to know the goodness of God by the work of the Spirit of God, we groan. Let's be honest, we struggle. We have our fears. We have this sense of frustration. And we writhe under the brokenness as well. We groan within ourselves. We are eagerly longing for the redemption of our body. We recognize that there is frailty, there is brokenness, there is illness, there is death. Death is spoken of in the Bible as the last enemy, and one from which none of us will get out from under, unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns very soon. And so we groan. We add to the groaning of creation itself as we think about the frailty of our bodies, as we think about the reality that we're all going to die. But our groaning has to do with more than that, and this is the need for the petition, the crying out, Lord, your kingdom come by the work of your Spirit. Grant us more than the blessing of knowing the first fruits, more than the blessing of knowing we're going to be forgiven. Grant us help over against the reality of our sinfulness. Lord, bless us and help us. So the groaning is not only with regard to the frailty of our bodies, it's with regard to the fallenness of our souls, the foolishness of our sin. So we groan. And part of our groaning is as expressed in the Catechism's teaching, Lord, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Help us to live in the joy of our salvation, that we long to honor you and glorify you in all that we do. And in addition to groaning over our sin and groaning over our frail bodies, there is also the reality that we still groan for something better, that which has been promised, for the hope that has been laid out for us, the glory which shall be revealed in us. We groan. But did you notice, as I read through this passage, there were actually three references to groaning. There is the groaning of creation, broadly speaking. There is a brokenness in this world because of sin. There is the groaning from within ourselves, the groaning of God's own people. And finally, so that's verses 22 and 23, but also at verse 26, there's the groaning of the Spirit of God Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I mentioned already the great encouragement there is for us in this particular passage, in the fact that we have God the Holy Spirit, who is at work in prayer from the theater of our hearts, as theologian John Murray would say. Or we would say, he is at work from within, from below. The Spirit is at work praying with us and for us, even as the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us from his throne on high, from above. So we are well covered. We are well prayed for. And this ought to give us every reason to be encouraged in prayer and in our groanings. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. We don't even know exactly what's going on in the world right now. Who really does? What do you pray for? What do you ask for? I don't know. And I struggle with that. Perhaps you do as well. We don't know how to pray as we ought. Should we pray, Lord, just get us out of here? Lord, just end the whole business? We don't know what we should pray. Lord, we pray, your kingdom come. But we know the Spirit intercedes with us in our own groanings that are within us. The Spirit groans along with us. And here's the encouragement in terms of the gracious work of the Spirit of God. He groans with us as church in the difficulties we find ourselves facing. And he groans with the creation, you could say, in terms of the brokenness that's being experienced. And there is the blessing that the work of the Spirit is to point us to Jesus, to bring us to the Father. And that's where we find our help and our hope. It's the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, who groans within us. And here is our ultimate cry, again in language from the Catechism. Lord, would you destroy the devil's work? Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Lord, in terms of the groaning we experience, we need your help and we need your mercy, and we praise you for the blessing of knowing you hear our cries. And the Spirit wells up within our spirit, and we're groaning before God as his dear children, even when we don't know exactly, Lord, what to pray for. He knows, and he hears, and he answers. Because the Father loves us in Jesus Christ, and that's the blessing we come to know. Let's go on in the second place and speak about then the grace we experience through prayer. As I mentioned, throughout this passage, there is an interplay between the suffering and the glory, the difficulty and the hope. The sufferings we experience cannot even begin to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us, verse 18. Verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What is a broken creation crying out for? The revelation of the sons of God. That's us. It's longing for the day when it shall be plain to the world, here are my children. They're my sons and my daughters. And we're looking forward to that glorious day, verse 21, of the glorious liberty of the children of God. No more crying, no more pain, no more burden, no more sin. No more groaning. That's what we have to look forward to. That glory shall be revealed in us. That's the promise of God's grace. Verse 19, we see the creation with earnest expectation. And verse 23, our own eagerly waiting. There's an expectation. What you have here is an idea of looking forward, straining to see, standing on your tiptoes in the confidence that I shouldn't get overwhelmed with what I experience all around me. There is something more glorious to look forward to. Lord, your kingdom come. This is the earnest expectation that we may have. You may be sure of. This is what has been promised. We're waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're looking forward to the day when all things will be made new, the brokenness we experience healed. No more crying, no more pain. And because the Holy Spirit helps us and because the Father hears us as we come to Him through Jesus Christ, we also rejoice that the Father can be trusted. He knows what He's doing. He works all things, verse 28, together for the good of those who love Him. All things. He's at work. The King is on the move. God is accomplishing things that we don't understand. But His purposes are moving forward. His purposes are not futile. They'll not be frustrated. Could it be that the Lord is indeed showing us, showing the world, the brokenness, the futility of life without Him, and drawing many people to Himself? He's working all things together for good. And verse 29 as well says, what's He doing? He's conforming us to the image of His Son. That's what He's doing in the lives of His people in this time of challenge for us. He's working all these things to conform us to the image of His Son. And what do we pray? Again, remind ourselves, Lord, rule us by Your word and Spirit so that more and more we submit to You. Conform us to be like Jesus. That's what we need. And that's the amazing grace of God at work. And what have us appreciate as well this afternoon, in line with what we have sung together, I love Thy kingdom, Lord. I love Thy church, O God. That the way we come to know this God, the way we come into this kingdom, is by the good news that is preached, by the work of the church. Unless we're born again, we will not see, we will not enter the kingdom of God. And how are we born again? But by that word, the word of Christ that is preached to us. The gospel that says, lay down your struggle. Lay down your own efforts at accomplishing great things. Lay down your religious ideas and ideals that you're going to earn your way with God. You won't. You can't. Lay them down and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been delivered up, who's gone to the cross, who's been raised again. And when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know no one is going to bring a charge against you. That's the work of God's grace. It's all a gift. It's all because of Jesus, and that happens in the life of the church. And so we pray when we're praying, Your kingdom come, Lord, preserve and increase Your church. Lord, make Your church strong and add to it. That's our prayer. What do we want? A strong church. A strong church is not strong in and of itself. We're not talking about a proud church. We're not talking about a legalistic church. We're not talking about a lukewarm church. Lord, we want to be a faithful church. We want to be a gospel-centered church. We want to be a church that understands we live by grace and grace alone. Lord, make us strong in the gospel. Make us strong in the sense of the blessing that is ours only because of your grace. That's the kind of church we want. And that's the challenge we lay before our office bearers, also our newly ordained deacon, Brother Jacob. This is our task, that the church be preserved, that the church remain faithful to its mission to speak of this hope to the world around us. And we say as well, add to your church. Lord, increase it. We want the church to grow. We want the nations to come in, as we've sung from Psalm 67. Lord, would you be pleased to bless us? Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Or sometimes we sing as well from number 425, how sweet and awesome is the place. We long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing your redeeming grace. That's what we're praying for. The place of God's grace, the hub of his kingdom, is the church. And could it be that the Lord is challenging us and encouraging us to be the church and to be faithful in the midst of this world in terms of the blessing of life that we have over against the groanings of creation? This is the grace we long for, the grace we experience through prayer. And finally, we live with great hope. We speak of the glory we expect through prayer. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the Catechism has encouraged us similarly. Our prayer, Lord, your kingdom come, is a prayer with urgency, but a prayer with confidence to this end. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you are all in all. Until. That is to say, this will surely be. Our King is on the move, and we may be encouraged in that. This is our continued prayer. Lord, we want to see you as all in all. We want to be able to understand just what a blessing it has been for us to know. This God, our Father in Jesus Christ, has worked all things together for our good. This God has used these difficult circumstances to bring many to himself. This God is accomplishing his glorious purposes, and we praise him. If God is for us, who can be against us? In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8, verse 37. The Lord Jesus Christ has been victorious over sin and death and hell. He is rightfully king over all. And one day everybody will know it. And one day his kingdom will come in all of its fullness, and he'll give it over to the Father. That's what we pray for. That's the confidence we may have that this will surely be. And so our lives are safe. We may live with glorious confidence. Paul ends this chapter, I am persuaded, he says, verse 38, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's going to break this hope? Is it going to be tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or peril? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death. We're all going to die. And we may have confidence as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is working all these things too for the good of those who love Him. And why do we know that? We know that because our King, King Jesus, is a good King. He loved us so much that He laid down His own life for us and suffered in our place. He suffered the wrath of God. The Father delivered Him up to the cross. And if that's what He's done, and if Jesus has accomplished that work, then we have nothing to fear. God the Father knows exactly what we need. God the Father knows exactly what He's doing. He's calling us to put our trust in Him. Yes, we are to be encouraged in this prayer, Lord, Your kingdom come, in the knowledge that the Spirit is at work. The Spirit in His groanings is working within our hearts to give us joy. And by the promises communicated to us in this passage, we may live with hope. Yes, we live in this present time, and so there is pain. And there is ongoing groaning. But groanings that our Heavenly Father hears. And groanings that we know are answered because the groanings of His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we may be encouraged that nothing will separate us from the love of this God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for the hope that is communicated to us. The blessing of knowing that though we live in this present time, and though we suffer, and though we groan, You look upon us in love and You are working all things together for our good. And we pray, Father, that every one of us would have this confidence through faith in You. And we pray that You would encourage us and equip us to be a blessing to those around us as we speak of this hope, as we live in light of this hope, as we desire to be conformed after the image of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would You minister to all of us in our groaning, in our fears, in the burdens that we bear. Lord, grant that we may especially be glad to know that there is forgiveness for our sins. There is hope for eternal life. We pray, Father, that You would work mightily in the hearts and lives of all who hear this good news. And we pray that You will continue to accomplish Your glorious purposes. Lord, we pray that Your kingdom come. Amen.